Well, open your Bibles. I feel like really loud. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Genesis 22, as I was reviewing the section that the kids have been teaching through in Sunday school and what they've been learning, this is a section that just always stands out to me as we think of Abraham and the test that God gave him. As we think of this, I got a question for you. How many of you like tests? A few hands go up. Yeah, I talk to students each week, and it seems like the stress level goes up if there's tests. I meet with a bunch of high schoolers over at Eagle River High School, and sometimes they can meet with me, and sometimes as a quarter draws to an end, it's just this hectic, gotta study, gotta get it done, gotta know this material for this test. And, you know, teachers give tests, we know, to see how many of the students or what they've learned in the material. And tests oftentimes are a good way for the student to get that material and actually get their hands around it, because they might have been breezing through the class or not even thinking about it. And suddenly a test comes and it's like, oh no, I need to study. I need to know this. I need to learn this. Tests in school are one thing, and they can be fun or they can be difficult. But there are other tests that we can have other than in school, right? How about the tests of life? This morning we learned about a test, didn't we? A test for the disciples as they were in that boat. And I remember that lake, that there can be some pretty ugly storms on that lake. Just swimming in that lake, the Sea of Galilee, one evening we were there and the sea started picking up in the evening. There are 3-foot, 4-foot waves coming along. We were all having fun, thinking we were at the beach. But it was some pretty big waves there. I could see how the disciples would get overwhelmed and thinking, we're going to sink. This is not a good situation. But we understand that it was a test, because Jesus said, where's your faith? Where's their faith? It's a test of their faith. It was a test whether they were trusting the Lord who was in the midst of the storm with them, the one who was in the boat. There's other tests that you might face. I mean, kids, you face tests with siblings, right? How many of you have siblings? Older brothers, sisters? Yeah, younger brothers, sisters? If you're the younger sibling, I mean, what about this test? You know, your parents say, can you go get your younger sibling ready for bed? And what do? Instead of just taking downstairs, they throw you over your shoulder and start hauling you down the stairs to go do it. Oh, wait, this might be my house we're talking about. And once they get to the room, how do you respond if you're the younger sibling? Do you, A, start crying? B, start hitting? C, do both? Is that what you do? Or do you view it as something that I need to go and talk to my parents and trust them that they'll take care of the situation and intervene for me? See, it's a test of how we're going to respond when those trials come. How we're going to respond, right, when somebody does something against me. There's other tests. There's many other tests. We think of, in the Bible, there's different tests that we see. Tests of sickness. I mean, how many of you have heard of Job, right? What type of test did Job go through? What did he lose? In the back, what do you think Job lost? Anybody? Well, I saw your hand right there. Yeah. What's one thing Job lost? His children, right? That was after he lost some other things. He lost all of his, what? All his camels, all his sheep, all his livestock. He lost all his servants. He lost his children. All those were taken away from him, still because he had trusted God and God was allowing him to be tested, proving that he trusted God, proving that he was righteous. And not only that, what about for his body? What does Satan do even to his body? Yeah, some sort of sicknesses. I mean, you see it, he's talking about his flesh turning black, and he scrapes his flesh with a pot shard. I mean, that seems pretty bad. It must have been pretty bad. His own wife said, just go ahead and curse God and die. I mean, that would be the better thing in this situation in her mind. But you know what Job did in the midst of that test? Did Job's faith waver? Did Job curse God? Did he turn against God? No. No, in fact, Job said this in Job 19. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand on the earth after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There was a confidence in Job in the midst of that test that God would carry him through, that he would see God. Paul's another person that had major tests. You think about Paul's life. What sort of tests did Paul go through? Anyone? Yeah. Shipwrecks, right? Shipwrecks. Paul wanted to go to Rome. God wanted Paul to go to Rome. Not exactly the way Paul wanted to go to Rome, you know, in the midst of a shipwreck after a huge storm. What other tests do you think he had? Yeah, being stoned, right? Being stoned, drug out for dead. You know, they thought they left him for dead. They thought they'd killed him. And he gets back up and brushes the stones off, brushes his robe off, and goes right back to the same city. Imprisoned, yeah.
Had his own friends turn their back on his ministry.
Oh, absolutely. Alexander and Hymenaeus, they have many other Demas that all were once traveling with him, once partnering with him, and yet had turned away from that. I mean, Paul had many tests. And you know what one of the major tests Paul would even said he had? God gave him something special. God allowed him to have something special because of the visions that he had, because of the revelation God had given him. Do you know that the Bible says Paul had something he called a thorn in the side? And this was not a pleasant thing, because he says it was a messenger of Satan, and it was to keep him from becoming conceited. And Paul prayed that that would be taken away, right? And Lord, just take this, substitute this away. Whatever it was, this messenger of Satan that was harassing him, Paul said, let it be gone. And God said, no. Three times God said, no. And at that point, Paul understood that it was God's grace that would turn that thorn in the side from something that was a pain to something that he could praise God for. Right? In the midst of that test, he says, Paul learned from the Lord that his grace was sufficient for him, that his power was made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I can boast all the more gladly my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, in the midst of that test, Paul understood the grace of God. Paul understood the power of Christ in the midst of that test, that he could praise him. Now, we're going to look at a test tonight. It's a test in Genesis 22. It's a test of Abraham. It's a test of his faith. It's a test of his obedience. It's a test of his trust. It's a test that instead of him getting sick or something like that happening, it's a test that would cause him to have to give up something. Now, how many of you like giving up something? Do you like to give up your toys? Do you like to give up your dolls, your Legos? Instantly love sharing those and just, I'll give those to somebody who doesn't need them. Or doesn't, I don't need them. Give them to somebody who doesn't have them. We don't like to give up things, right? And the thing that Abraham's asked to give up is much more valuable than just something material. It's much more valuable than even our house. Abraham's asked to give up. What is he asked to give up? Right there. Jesse. His son. He's asked to give up his son. This is how God tests Abraham. He tests to see if he will truly be faithful, if he will truly trust him, if he will obey God from his heart. Let's go ahead and look at this passage then in Genesis 22. And the first thing we'll see is the test. The test is in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. It says it this way. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, that's quite a test. Last time we talked about Abraham was when God first called Abraham, and he called him to go somewhere from where he was. He was in the land of Ur of Chaldeans. He was told to go to the land of Canaan. Now here we have God, once again, calling to Abraham. This is after he's blessed him, after he's given him some of those things that we talked about. What was it that God promised to give Abraham back in chapter 12 and chapter 15 that we looked at last time? Do you remember any of the things God promised to bless Abraham with? How many of you remember back that far? Yeah, Michael, what was one of the things? A son, absolutely. He was promised to give a son because he was also promised to have more than just one, right? Hannah, what? His name would be made great. Yeah, his name would be great. And what else was he promised? Yeah, as many descendants as the stars, as many as the sand on the seashore, right? And Justin, what's another thing? Yeah, all the world will be blessed from him. And there's one last thing that we looked at in Genesis 15 and 17, justice. He would get a new land. That's exactly it. He would get the land of Canaan. That would belong to him. And that's exactly what God gave him. We know that this is the land right here, this land of Israel that God would give to the descendants of Abraham. And God now calls to Abraham, and he says, take your son, take that son who I promised to give you, take that son of your old age, take that son that even Sarah laughed because she was beyond the years of childbearing when she had this news that she would have this son. Take that son, the one that you love, that son of promise, and go to the land of Moriah. Go to the land of Moriah. Well, we know at this time that Abraham's living down here in Beersheba. And Beersheba is quite a bit north even of the land of, well, it would be like Jericho, and you have over here is Jerusalem, and you have the land then clearly way down here in the Negev in the desert areas where Abraham lives. I actually got to visit some of this area, and it's a desert region. This is the ruins of Beersheba. There's not a lot there, right? But you can tell that it's very deserty around there. It's very dry. It's actually right outside of there that I saw my first camels out in the wild in a field, right? Because that's the climate down there. And Abraham is living there, and there's a well there. We read about it in the scripture that they had dug, and this is actually, they found a well right there at Beersheba. That's a very important thing if you're going to live in the desert to have water. There's an altar there, a four-horned altar, that's still at that site that they found the ruins of. And this is where Abraham has been living. And Abraham is then told, let's just go back to our map. Abraham is told to go up to Moriah. Up to Moriah? That's quite a ways, right? Moriah is actually a pretty well-known hill now because this place is an old scale drawing of what it is, but this is actually the hill of Moriah, the Mount Moriah. And this would be actually the city of David is what it would be. We know that that's where Jerusalem is. And it's going to be on that same mountain that God will have Solomon build the temple. That's Mount Moriah. A little bit further, this is a sort of a model of what it would look like in Solomon's time. Solomon built the temple. This would be the David city or the city of David with this king or is his house there that Solomon would have revamped and made quite magnificent. And this is a picture of what the hill would be over here at Mount Moriah. And you sort of got to see this because this valley here now, as you go to Israel, is all gone. It's been built up. It's actually quite fascinating if you go along the Temple Mount and the wall, and you can actually see the ruins of where they've built layer upon layer of houses. And you can go back in the tunnel there and see some of the foundations still. I mean, it's raised up 60, 80 feet from where it was before, and there's pretty much not much valley there. But you can see at the original point, you would have had a hill there. And that's the Mount of Moriah. That's a three-day journey from where Abraham is. So that's not only pack the things for the sacrifice, take your son, but travel 3 days to get there. That's the test. God gives him a test. Is he going to obey? Is he going to trust God? God calls him, and he's already promised to give him descendants, and now he's saying, well, that one son through whom all the descendants will come, you need to take and sacrifice him. You need to be willing to give him up. We'll see what Abraham does. God had called him. God had given him the test. Go offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. What's Abraham going to do? We're going to see his trust. The trust of Abraham. Notice how he responds. Well, he slept in that morning because it was a long... No, that's not what he did, right? It's actually really clear what he did. It said he rose early. He set his alarm from before dawn and got up early. No grass is growing under his feet. He immediately gets the plan going, gets ready to leave. His trust is immediate. His obedience is immediate. And it's important for us to understand this. He did not waste any time. He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, takes two of the young men, takes his son Isaac, goes, cuts the wood for a burnt offering, no doubt had the coal with him or the coals, the embers into a pot, into a jar, and went to the place. He obeyed immediately. Now, how many of you kids have a problem with not obeying immediately? Right? You get told to do something, it's like, wait, let's see. Let's see if my mom will say it again. And by the third time, then maybe I'll, oh yeah, yeah, I heard you, right? You know, I heard you. Delayed obedience, I've heard, is not obedience, right? Delayed obedience is not obedience. Immediate obedience is what Abraham displayed, and we can learn from this. We need to obey immediately our Lord. We need to obey immediately. Abraham did. His is an immediate response. God called him. God told him where to go. And his trust is not delayed. He immediately obeys. There's another element to this as we look at this. He rose early. He takes his donkey. He takes the young man. He takes the wood and goes to the place. And notice, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. It's immediate, but there's also an enduring obedience here. He had to travel 3 days. That's enough time for that to start rolling over in your mind a few times. God's told me to sacrifice my son. God's told me to sacrifice my son. There's enough time there to be tempted to maybe turn off to one of the other villages, to pull a Jonah and head to Tarsus instead, right? There's enough time here for him to think about it and enough time for him to be tested and tempted to not go through with it. There's enough time because 3 days journey, yet his enduring obedience, he is going to obey. He's set his mind to obey. He's set his heart to obey, and he's going to follow through with it no matter how long it took in this trip to get there. He was going to obey. You know, it's one thing to leave Beersheba. It's another thing to arrive at Mount Moriah. Yet he obeyed and set his heart to obey the Lord. He didn't turn aside from the task that God gave him to do. What about you, kids? Do you endure in your obedience? You get that task? Oh, man, I got the middle floor bathroom this week. Oh, not my favorite thing. So I'll start here and then, well, I'm distracted. I'll go do something else and, you know, everybody comes in and it's like, oh, we got a quarter cleaned bathroom, right? We do that all the time, don't we? Not quite finishing our task, not quite doing it as we've been told. Impartial obedience. It's not really obedience, is it? So delayed obedience isn't obedience, and impartial or partial obedience is not really obedience. Abraham endured. He obeyed. He completed the task that God had given him. And it's there at Mount Moriah that he's told to go. He's told to go to Mount Moriah. He's told to go there right where the temple's going to be, right where all the sacrifices will be made, and right where Christ will be the final sacrifice for sin, over on Mount Moriah. See, his faith persevered. His faith endured. Let's look at his attitude, though. If you want to look at Mount Moriah today, I knew I had the slide in here somewhere. This is a shot looking down from the Mount of Olives, and right here is Mount Moriah. It doesn't look like a temple anymore. That's actually the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But that is Mount Moriah, right on the top where the temple would have been. It's looking down on it, and you can't really see the valley because there's not much of a valley there anymore, and the old city, Jerusalem, spreads down and continues down that way. And there's Mount Moriah, the place where God would have Solomon build the temple, the place where all the burnt offerings would be brought and sacrificed, and the sin offerings would be brought. And three times a year, all the men of Jerusalem would go there to present themselves before the Lord and give their sacrifices. Let's look then at Abraham's attitude. His obedience was immediate. His obedience was enduring. His obedience was worshipful. Look at his attitude as he comes here. It says, "And Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship.'" And worship. Well, first of all, he left the young men with the donkey. Why do you think he left the young men with the donkey? Why do you think he left his servants with the donkey? "You stay there. We're going to go over here and worship." Could it be that the young men would have maybe intervened? Maybe stopped it when the knife was coming down towards Isaac? No, you can't do that. You can't do that. So he leaves them there. He tells them to stay with the donkey. And he loads up Isaac, his son, and the wood, carrying the wood, and goes. He goes. And you notice, he goes to worship. So it wasn't begrudgery. This wasn't, "Oh, I have to." He's going to worship God. It's worshipful. It's worshipful. He knows that this is God's command. He knows that this is God's test. And he's going as an act of worship. He's going to sacrifice his son as an act of worship towards God. "Present your body as a living sacrifice." Why? Because this is worship. It says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's worship. His attitude is right before the Lord, as well as his actions. In obedience, we've got to have the right attitude, don't we? How many of you have obeyed with the "well, I don't want to" attitude? Yeah? Uh-huh. "Well, I don't want to. I don't want to." Okay, but I don't really want to. Right? That's not Abraham here. He's going to worship God. He's going to glorify God, whether he eats or whether he drinks, whatever he does, whether he's called to sacrifice his son. He's going to do it to the glory of God. How many of you have memorized that verse in Philippians 2:14? "Do all things without..." Yeah, grumbling or complaining, grumbling or questioning. That's how our obedience is to be. That's how Abraham's obedience is. That's how he trusts God. He's going to go there not grumbling, not complaining, but going to worship God. This is an act of worship, his obedience to God. I want to point out that he's hopeful. He's confident in God as he goes. Notice also in verse 5, as he leaves to go, he says, "We'll go and worship." And notice he says, "and come again to you." He fully expected to come back with Isaac. He fully expected to do this sacrifice and come back to them again. That's pretty amazing faith. God had told him that he would have a future through Isaac, that he would have descendants through this promised son. And God had told him that he was to sacrifice Isaac. And he couldn't reconcile those two things, but he would obey God. He would obey God. And he would obey him anyway. Do you know what Abraham believed that God would do? We can find that out a little bit. Yeah, Justin. Abraham believed in resurrection. Abraham believed in resurrection. He didn't have John 11 to look back to. He didn't have the end of the Gospels to look back to see Christ's resurrection. Abraham believed that God would raise up his son. And we know this if you go back over to Hebrews. So keep your finger there and swing your Bibles to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, to that great faith chapter. Hebrews 11 tells us this. And verse 17 is where we'll pick it up. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Right? He had been promised a son, and it was through Isaac that he was going to have these offspring, yet he believed and offered up his son. In verse 19, it says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He was believing that God would raise him up. He knew that God had promised it. He knew that God's word would not be broken, that he could trust God completely. And so if he was to put his son to death on this altar, he believed that God would even raise him up to fulfill that covenant promise. This was Abraham's faith. He was hopeful. He was confident in God's promises. Confident in God's promises. Are we hopeful when we obey? Are we hopeful when we obey? That children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That it pleases God when we obey. That it's a hard attitude before God that he's pleased with when we obey our parents, when we obey him. Are we hopeful? Are we confident that God will bless us in our obedience? Yeah. If you look at that promise even in the Ten Commandments, that your days will be long in the land the Lord your God will give you. There's a promise that goes along with obedience that God gives. We need to be hopeful when we're obeying, that we're pleasing God, that God is pleased with what we're doing. So he's hopeful in his obedience. Go back to Genesis 22. His obedience is hopeful. Next, his obedience is God-focused. It's God-centered. In verses 6 and following, we see that he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the both of them together went. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they went both of them together. God will provide the lamb. God is in control of this. He is our focus here. Isaac didn't know exactly what God had asked Abraham to do, right? He didn't know exactly what was planned, but he starts to put it together here. And he says, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but where's the animal? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? If you look in the history here of Isaac, you start to put together how old Isaac was. Do you know how old Isaac was at this point? Yeah, Justin.
22.
Yeah, he was in his 20s. Right? Oftentimes we think of a little lad, but he put the wood on him. And he carried the wood and there was enough wood to have a human on the altar. That's a lot of wood. This is a young man in the prime of his life. In the 22. You don't get much stronger than 22, right? And he talks to his dad and he says, we have the knife, the wood, and the fire. Where's the lamb? How old is Abraham at this point? Justin's got it. In the back, Michael. It felt that way, I'm sure, to him. But he was probably closer to about 110 at this point. 110. Now, probably nobody in the room is 110. Some of you are probably getting closer to halfway there, right? Not near the prime of life at 110. Probably towards the weaker side physically of life. And so you have his son at 22 years old in the prime of his life. And Abraham in sort of the ebbing years of life, if he didn't want to go through with this sacrifice, Isaac wouldn't have gone through with it. If you think about it. But it's God-focused. He's going to trust what his dad's doing. He's going to trust the promise. He's going to trust God in this. And he's going to trust this answer. As Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. This is something God's commanded. This is something God is testing me with. This is something that God will provide. God will provide it. It's a God-centered obedience. It's a God-focused trust. God will do it for himself, for his own kingdom, for his own glory. He will provide the lamb. It's God-focused. It's God-centered. Notice it's complete. We hear that from those words in Hebrews 11. It's a completed action. We see this in verse 9 and following. When they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He did not spare his son. He did not hesitate. He went through with it. In his heart, he obeyed. See, in this sense, faith doesn't pull up short, right? Faith isn't the quarterback that's running to the goal line and then decides to slide at the 1 yard. Oh, give himself up and not quite get in, right? Faith doesn't do that. His faith is completed. He goes to the end with this. It's a completed faith. It's a complete obedience. God required him to sacrifice his son, and in his heart, he had gone through with that as he's bringing the knife down. As he's bringing the knife down, he gave his son. He sacrificed his son. Yet, the triumph here is in God's timing. In the perfect timing of God, you see a provision. See, his faith was completely in the Lord. His heart was to completely go through with this and to sacrifice the son that God had promised him. Yet at that perfect timing, the angel of the Lord stepped in and spoke. It says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? I've heard this often talked about. This is angel with capital A, right? This is the angel of the Lord, and this is no ordinary angel. If you go back a little bit in Genesis, we'll just search it out briefly. In Genesis 16, as three people came to visit Abraham, Genesis 16 and verse 7, we know these three, the angel of the Lord. Well, in this one, the first case is with Hagar, when she's sent away with Ishmael. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness in the spring on the way to Shur. We see the angel of the Lord in verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude. That sounds like a blessing from God, right? The angel of the Lord said to her, you're pregnant, you shall bear a son. His name shall be Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The angel of the Lord spoke to her. Throughout this whole section. A little further, when they come then to Abraham in Genesis 18, you have the angel of the Lord, along with two other angels, come to speak to Abraham in Genesis 18 on behalf of Sodom, on behalf of what's going on in Sodom. Genesis 18, 1 and 2, that the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Whoa, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And there's three people that came to him, we know from this passage, three angels, but one of them, the angel of the Lord. Go a little further in verses 2, it says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And he saw them, and he ran from the door of the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. This is not a normal angel. It's interesting if you take a look at chapter 19, the three came and visited Abraham, but in chapter 19, there's only two angels that visit Sodom, right? Two angels. The other one was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord we know is a Christophany. It's a appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is the Lord speaking. And so we come then to Genesis 22 and we see that it's the Lord speaks to him from heaven. and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. The angel of the Lord, in perfect timing, speaks. The angel of the Lord reveals to him that there's a perfect provision. There's a perfect provision. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went to the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of Isaac, his son. So Abraham had obeyed, because the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the boy to do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is God speaking from heaven with the perfect timing, giving the perfect provision that there's a lamb, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. This interesting picture, a ram, a lamb with a crown of thorns, caught in the thorns. On this very mountain, there's going to be a lamb slain. He's going to wear a crown of thorns. You can't help but see some of the picture here of what John the Baptist was saying. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham had a perfect substitute, the perfect provision, as this ram God gave in place of his son. But yet God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And that's an amazing picture here from the same mountain, as we know that this points to Christ. This points to Christ. It points to the ultimate sacrifice for sin, the one who would once for all take away sin, the one whose name would be Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That sacrifice on the same mountain, that provision of God for our sin. We have a perfect obedience, though, as Jesus followed through and carried out his Father's desire, his Father's will, and said, not my will, but yours be done, and is willing to go to the cross here on the same mountain, on Mount Moriah. Let's go back to our story. That's a sort of an aside as we think about the picture. We have this perfect provision. And finally, we have a blessing. He says, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it was said on this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. In your offspring shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. His obedience led to the blessing. His obedience led to the blessing that you and I participate in through his seed, through his descendant, who is Jesus. As we are blessed with the cross and having a perfect sacrifice for our sin here on the same mount. What amazing picture. What amazing picture of obedience. What amazing trust. What an amazing sacrifice that points to the original, to the only sacrifice for sin, who is the Lamb shed for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is that we put our trust in him. The point is that we put our trust in him as our sacrifice, the one who died for us. The point is that we put our trust in Jesus, right? There's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no good thing you can do to gain eternal life. It is only through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us that we can be forgiven. And so we think about obedience. Have you obeyed Christ? Have you obeyed completely? Have you obeyed hopefully? Have you put your trust in him? Do you worship Christ? Are you hoping in his salvation? Are you like the Thessalonians who turn from their idols and turn to worship the true and living God and wait for his son from heaven? Are you putting your trust in his return? Is Christ the one you want to obey? And you obey your parents because you want to obey Christ. Have you trusted in his complete sacrifice for your sin? These are all questions that you need to ask yourself as kids, as adults, as each one of us, as we think through this, as we think about our trust, are we trusting Christ and obeying him? We sang the song, trust and obey. They're opposite sides of the same coin. The part of belief is to obey. Have I obeyed Jesus? Have I obeyed that command to repent and put my trust in him, to turn from my sin and to follow after him? We're reminded through the life of Abraham of God's grace, of his sacrifice for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this amazing passage, we see your grace. We see your provision. We see obedience and perfect trust in you. And Lord, we see our own lack of trust. So often we fail in the midst of the test and don't trust you as we should, as Abraham did, and don't trust that your way is best. Therefore, we fall into sin. But Lord, you are gracious to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we trust in you, when we repent and turn to you, when we confess our sin. And Lord, we thank you for your perfect sacrifice, that this picture that we see in Genesis 22 points to, that you are that perfect lamb who would die on the cross for our sins, that you would willingly give up your life for us, that we might be forgiven, that by your stripes we are healed. And Lord, I pray that we would put our trust in you completely and in your death on the cross for us, Lord Jesus, that we might be saved. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Set up here for a game.